Thank you, Joel and the crew. We praise and thank good Lord for what He has done in our worship service this morning. As you can tell, a lot of empty seats up here in front this morning, and that's because much of the Living Hope staff is somewhere. Oh, no, there's a few back here. I see. Winona, Minnesota. I already got a text this morning that the wedding went fine and everybody is recovering, and that's good to hear. But anyhow, welcome to Living Hope Church. And if you haven't been welcome previously, I feel kind of bad because we kind of pride ourselves as a friendly church. So, again, if you haven't been welcome previously, you are welcome now. This morning you have Donaldson, an associate pastor here at Living Hope Church for a few years. And I just want to say it's always a thrill for me to be up here in front. Kind of an anxious thrill, I will admit, but kind of a thrill. I'm still coming down from a high. About a month ago, we went to a retreat down in Milwaukee. It's called Don't Regret. And the folks that have went down from Living Hope previously realize that there's always a wonderful bunch of speakers down there. And one of the speakers who I am, he's one of my heroes, I have to say. It's a fellow by the name of Stuart Briscoe. And he started Elmbrook Church down in Milwaukee. And I think his age, almost as much as his preaching, is what amazes me. Because the man is 89 years old. Now, I turned 79 last weekend, and I go by my father's rule. He always used to say, "You're not old as long as you know somebody else older." And the fact is, good old Stuart Briscoe, after he preached one of his messages, got the question, "Well, how long are you going to keep speaking? How long are you going to keep preaching?" And he said, "Well, I've been asked that question so many times, I thought it was time I would take that to the Lord." So he said, "I did. I approached God and I said, 'Lord, how long am I supposed to keep up this speaking, this preaching?'" And he said there was a moment of silence, and then I'm sure I heard, "Well, sooner or later you should get it right." And so I suspect that that's kind of where I am these days, is sooner or later I should get it right. And then he started one of his messages, and that got my attention too. He said, "You know, I'm up here to preach. You are out there to listen. My prayer is that I hope you don't finish your job before I finish mine." And so with that, let's start out with a prayer. Dear Father God, dear Lord and Savior Jesus, dear Holy Spirit, help us this morning to glean something from this word that we have in the book of Acts, and help us to understand the message that Paul is trying to get across to the people of that era. Lord, we believe people haven't changed that much, and we simply say, repeat this message today. Help us to be caught in such a spirit that we understand the point that Paul is trying to get across, and yes, the point that's trying to be gotten across this morning. After all, Lord, we want to understand you better. We want to love you better. We want to be the people that you created that can serve, that can understand, that can worship, that can praise, that can be what you want us to be. Yes, it's in your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. And now let's read through these words that Paul was preaching to the men of Athens. And we will be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 17, and verses 22 through 34. I want to read out of my New Living Translation to start off. And if you stand for the reading of the word, if you can stand, we will begin. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. "Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. And one of your altars had this inscription on it, 'To an unknown God.' This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world, everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs. For he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything. He satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far away from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he has commands, everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins, turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. And when they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some of them laughed in contempt. Others said, we want to hear more about this later. And that ended Paul's discussion with them. But some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysus, a member of the council, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. You may be seated. It's interesting to me that we've heard I will be the third preacher to preach on this message. Pastor Mike spoke about it last week, and we even had Pastor Tim Kelly, who came to us from Kenya, or back from Kenya, and he too talked about the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. And he said how Paul had debated with some of these Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers, one who allowed practically anything and everything, and the other who was so strict that absolutely nothing seemed to be allowed. But when he brought up Jesus, they were really not very acceptable to a God that who died for them, to a God that had eternal life all laid out for them. No, this was something that was not big in their lives or big in their thinking. As you have heard before, the people in Athens, how shall I say it, they were the intelligentsia of the world around them. They were the so-called smart ones. They could speak and discuss practically anything and everything that was brought to their attention. And they thought that they had the way of life, the way of life that certainly everybody in the whole world would look up to them because they were, as I said, the smart ones. But I want to cut these words apart a little bit this morning, and I want to cut it so that hopefully, prayerfully, we'll understand just a little bit better what Paul was trying to do, what he was trying to preach, what he was trying to say to get people to understand who this Almighty God truly was. So you don't have to stand now, but I'm going to start out and read through a number of versions of the Bible. We'll start with the King James Version. After all, some of you are still part of the old King James Version. And it reads like this. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription on it, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. That was his point, the unknown God. Then I read out of my Message Bible. It's a new paraphrase kind of a Bible written by Eugene Peterson. And he makes a statement that hopefully we can all understand. He says, So Paul stood in his stand in the open spaces at the Areopagus, and he laid it out for them. It's plain to see that you Athenians take your religion very seriously. When I arrived here the other day, I was fascinated with all the shrines I came across. And then I found one inscribed to the God nobody knows. And I'm here to introduce you to this God so that you can worship intelligently, knowing who you are dealing with. The unknown God. Now, these people had gods all over the place. Paul simply had to look down on the city. He was on kind of a plateau sort of a setting. Some people called it Mars Hill. And it was a gathering place where people could sit and overlook the marvelous city that they lived in. And they had shrines and they had temples. They had these things all over the city. They had a god for practically anything and everything. They had a sun god and they had a moon god and they had a rain god. They all had specific names, but there was a god for practically everything. And actually, this unknown god that they had there was a god who, if someone came into their town and said, oh, but what about this god? That's the god they could point to, the unknown god. They wanted to leave nothing out. They wanted to be thought of as, we know it all. We can tell you all because we have all the gods right here in this city. But anyhow, I come here to our world today, and I think about you and I. It's maybe impossible for us to admit it, but we too have our unknown God. We travel in circles, we have acquaintances, we have friends who are able to talk to and say to, do you have an unknown God? How can we say that? Because don't they understand? And yet we can tell. We're not supposed to judge people, but you can tell by the way people live, by the way they think. How many times are you and I guilty of the sin of doing something, of saying something, that there's some activity in our life that doesn't fit with the God we propose to serve? It's an amazing thing when I thought about this, and I wanted to put it into a perspective. Do you, do I, do we serve the God that is, or do we serve the God that we want him to be? We try to justify, we try to put God in a box. We say, hey God, I worship, is it fully appreciated of what I do? And yet we forget, we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we live in a world, we assume a position in the world that we fall tremendously short of what the Bible tells us about doing the good that God wants us to do. Yes, I truly believe that at times maybe we all fall into a category of having this God, of having the God that we want him to be rather than the God who he is. I suspect Paul's message to the Athenians was addressing the same thing. But a while later, he wrote to Timothy. He wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to read verses 1 through 5 and let you know what he was saying to Timothy. He said, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then its last line says, and from such people turn away. But one of my questions today is, have we arrived at that time in creation? Have we come to look for a God, perhaps an unknown God, that's the God that we want him to be? We want this God, how shall I say, we want him to appreciate the way we do things. We want him to be understanding the way we understand things. We want a God that is in total agreement with our decisions. But that's not the God who is. The God who is the Almighty God who created you and I and this world and everything in it. But let's go on, or we'll be here most of the morning. Verses 24 through 29 of Acts 17. Describing the God. God who made the world, everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all breath and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should see the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him, find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And therefore, since we are the offsprings of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art as man's devising. I read that, and I thought about that, and then I said, I've got to read that out of my paraphrase Bible also. It reads a little bit easier. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it, this master of sky and land, doesn't live in custom-made shrines or need the human race to run errands for him, as if he couldn't take care of himself. He makes the creatures. The creatures don't make him. And starting from scratch, he made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable with plenty of time and space for living so we could seek after God and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. He doesn't play hide-and-seek with us. He's not remote. He's near. We live and move in him and can't get away from him. One of your poets said, well, we are the God created. And well, if we are the God created, it doesn't make a lot of sense to think we could hire a sculptor to chisel a God out of stone or gold. Now, you think about that description of God. Hopefully you recognize that description of God. After all, that should be our God. I love that line that says, out of one translation, in him we live and we move and we have our being. That's quite the description when you put it into practice. When you put it into practice, we have to live. We have to move the way God would lead us. We have to look for his leading in the life that we live. And we can. That's the interesting thing, because we live in a world of choices. We each have the ability to make choices. We make choices either to what God would have us to do, or I'm not even saying what Satan wants us to do, but we make the choice what we want to do. And that is where we can go wrong. We continually want to make wrong choices to benefit us, rather than making the choice that we know, that we realize, that God wants us to make. A little story. A good pastor friend of mine, bless his heart, he's dead and gone now, he didn't make it to be old, but his name was Pastor Ross Foley. He told a story about a fellow by the name of Michael. Michael was the kind of guy you love to hate. I think maybe we've got a few Michaels here in this church, because it goes on to say the stories like this. Michael was always in a good mood, and he always had something positive to say. If you would ask him how he was doing, he would surely reply, if I were any better, I'd be quitting. He was a natural motivator. If an employee was having a bad day, Michael would be there telling him or her to look on the positive side of the situation. Seeing this style, we made me curious. One day I had to go up to Michael and I said, I just don't get it. You can't be positive all the time. Is that possible? How do you do that? And Michael replied, each morning, Each morning I wake up and I say to myself, Mike, you have two choices today. You can choose to be in a good mood. You can choose to be in a bad mood. And every morning I choose to be in a good mood. Each time something happens, I can choose to be a victim or I can choose to learn from what has happened. Every time somebody comes to me with complaints, I can choose to either accept their complaints or I can turn the conversation to the positive side of life. Choices. Right. It's not that easy, I protested. Yes, it is, replied Michael. Life is all about choices. You choose how to react to every situation that you are caught in. You choose how people will affect your mood. And the bottom line, it's your choice. It's your choice how you are going to live life. I reflected on what Michael said, and soon after I lost touch with Mike. But often I thought of him, and I too made a choice about life, and instead of reacting to it, I tried my best to be positive. Several years later, I heard that Mike was involved in a serious accident, falling some 60 feet from a communication tower. After 18 hours of surgery, weeks of intensive care, Michael was released from the hospital with rods in his back, and he lived a bit, but I saw Michael about 6 months after the accident. And of course, I asked him, how are you doing? You know his answer. If I were any better, I would be twins. Want to see my scars? Well, I declined to see his scars, but I asked him what went through his mind as he laid on the ground after the accident. He said, well, the first thing that came to mind was my soon-to-be-born daughter, my wife, my family. As I laid there, again, I remembered I had two choices. I could choose to want to live. I could choose to want to die. Right then and there, I said, I want to live. Were you scared, I asked. Did you lose consciousness? Michael continued. The paramedics were great. They kept telling me I was going to be fine. But that when they wheeled me into the ER and I saw the expression on the faces of the doctors and the nurses, I really got scared. Their eyes said, we've got a dead man here. And I knew I needed to take some action, but what do you do in a situation like that? There was this big, burly nurse shouting questions at me, and one of the questions, she said, Michael, are you allergic to anything? And I almost hollered, yes, I am. The doctors stopped. The nurses stopped. They didn't do anything, and they waited for my reply. And I took a deep breath, and I said, actually, I yelled, I'm allergic to gravity. And over their laughter, I told them, I'm choosing to live rather than die. And I want you to operate on me as though I'm going to be a living man and not a dead one. And Michael did live, thanks to the skills of the doctors and the grace of God, but also due to an amazing attitude. From Michael, I learned that every day, we do have a choice to make. It's a choice to live fully. It's a choice to have a good attitude about everything. But it's also the bottom line choice of which God do you want to serve? Is it the God that is? Or is it the God that you want him to be? But again, let's go on. I promised the Joel that I would be done by about 11. We go to verses 30 through 34. And from the King James it says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained. He has given us assurance of all this by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. And so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And then from the little easier versions, I like to look at it, the message. God overlooks it as long as you don't know any better. But the time has passed. The unknown is now known. And he's calling for a radical life change. He has set a day when the entire human race will be judged and everything set right. And he has already appointed the judge, confirming him before everyone by raising him from the dead. And at the phrase of raising him from the dead, the listeners split. Some laughed at him, walked off making jokes. Others said, well, let's do this again. We ought to hear more. But that was it for the day. Paul left. And there were still others, it turned out, who were convinced then and there, stuck with Paul. Among them, Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris. And there you have it. An easy message to preach. The message regarding a message. Paul preached to the Athenians, the people from Athens, and I get to preach the same message to the people of Living Hope Church in Green Bay. What'd you get out of it? What or how or will it affect you? Can it affect you? I'm sure many of you have probably read that message before, and you make a judgment. Did Paul do a good job? Did he bring about the introduction of Jesus to these people? In this particular message, the name wasn't even mentioned. But he had talked to them about Jesus before, about the resurrection of the dead, and about what it meant. And what it meant regarding these people, what should it also mean to you and I? After all, we're coming into the Easter celebration quite soon, and it's all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says elsewhere in the Bible how if Christ had not been raised from the dead, if Jesus had not come back to life, Christianity would be nothing. It probably wouldn't even be here today. But it did happen. It does affect you. It does affect me. It surely doesn't make us perfect. I don't know about you, but it doesn't make me perfect. But it puts us in a position where we should want to serve an almighty God. He raised Christ from the dead. He will raise you and I from the dead. But what we want to know is that we are not going to get salvation by any other means but believing that. It's not what we do, but you know what? God did prepare works for us to do. We're not to just sit on our laurels and watch the world go by. We are here for a purpose. Yes, Christ died for our salvation, but we want to show love to this Almighty God. Let me read you some words from Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and verses 4 through 10. It explains it so well. It says, but God is so rich in mercy, he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and his kindness toward us as shown in all he has done for us. We are united with Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for it. It's a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. Did you catch that last part? Did you realize what it said? You and I, God's masterpiece. Can we live that way? Do we live that way? He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. Have you ever thought about those words? Have you ever thought about putting those words to use? Do those words come to mind how Paul was trying to relate to the people of Athens that we have a God that saved us for a purpose? He saved us, and now what are you and I going to do for the purpose to give God the glory? Another little story. Years ago, I worked with the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers for 35 years. I retired back in 1994. And it was the good Jim Erickson that put an arm around me and said, why don't you come over to Interfaith just to see what goes on? Well, that turned into a day a week and 3 days a week and 4 days a week unless there's a wedding or a funeral. But anyhow, somewhere about 8, 9, 10 years after I retired from the Corps, I was working here, like I said, a more kind of a full-time position, but my wife got a telephone call. A telephone call from a young gal, and she said, Judy, do you remember me? I am so-and-so. And my Judy said, oh, yes, I remember who you are. I remember you from your father working with the Corps. And she said, well, my dad is not doing very well. He's dying of cancer. And I wonder if Don would come over and talk to him and see him. And, of course, my wife passed it on. She said, why don't you call Don and see what he would say? And so she did. She called. She said, would you be willing to come over and talk to my dad? And I said, I'll tell you what. I'll be glad to do that, but I would surely appreciate you asking your father if he would want me to come. After all, this was a big surprise to me because I knew this fella quite well. I worked with him on and off many times with the Corps, but we separated toward the end, and he went his way, and I went my way with different parts of the Corps. But he was the kind of man, I will use the term, he was a pain in the side at times. After all, he would ridicule my Christian faith. He would ridicule when I didn't even do things very well. I didn't think I was doing a good job of representing God at all. And now I had arrived at the point where he wanted me to come and see him. At that time, there was a popular book going around the reading circles. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of a book called Tuesday with Maury. It was a good book. It talked about a young fellow that went and visited a college professor to try to explain Jesus. Well, I was reading that book at the time, so I went and saw my buddy Dick. And I first got there, and we talked about the job, how we used to work together. Up in Kipling, Michigan, Stony Point, down in South Chicago, South Bend, Indiana. But I always was able to come back to ask where he stood with Jesus. And that went on for Tuesday after Tuesday after Tuesday. But the thing that really baffles me is not that look what I did, but how did God ever set that up? I would have never set that up. I would have never even thought of anything like that. But my friend died. And his family wanted me to do the eulogy at the church. It was a Catholic church, and the priest was not very happy. In fact, he wouldn't allow that. And the family got very mad, and I said, no. I said, his priest led his church, and he could ask and do what he wanted to. That was fun. But again, God moving. The night before the service, I went to the funeral home. And would you believe the priest couldn't show up that night? I wonder why. So, guess who did the eulogy? Well, my question, are you prepared? Are you prepared for the works that God has for you to do? I pray that you are. Because that will determine in your own heart, in your own mind, who you are serving. Are you serving the God who is? Or are you serving the God who you want him to be? You know, Paul asked the men of Athens basically this same question. Whom are you going to serve? If you're a Bible reader, you'd understand Joshua. Bless his heart, hundreds and hundreds of years previously, asked the Israelites basically the same question. Which God will you serve? My question to you this morning Which God will we serve? The God of the me-first world of today that allows our wants, our delights, our choices? Or are you going to serve the God of the Bible that sent his Son to die for you and I in order that we can live and serve and give glory to this almighty Creator? Amen and amen and amen.